Morning. The reading is taken from Psalm chapter 24, and I will be reading from the Message Bible, although I will interrupt it with some King James. Psalm 24, starting to read from verse 3 to verse 5. Who has the right to go up to the Lord's hill? Who may enter his holy temple? Those who are pure in act and in thought. In the King James Version, it says this: he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Going back to the Message. Who do not worship idols or make false promises. And finally, the Lord will bless them and save them. God will declare them innocent. Last week, for the next few weeks, we are going to look at the book of Matthew. And last week, Lloyd touched on chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus. From Abraham to King David, from King David to Jesus. That is chapter 1, and I shall be looking briefly at chapter 2. You could describe chapter 1 and chapter 2 as an invitation. Jesus Christ comes down. In one of the other Gospels, we find that an angel appeared to the shepherds, and they said, "Don't be afraid, be of good cheer. Today, in the city of David, a baby is born who will be a savior of the world." And they were so excited that they invited themselves to go and see Jesus. In Matthew chapter 2, in a supernatural way, a star appeared above the birth of Jesus, and the Magi, or the wise men, took it upon themselves to follow that star. They had a supernatural invitation to go and see Jesus. For that reason, the title of my message this morning is this: Jesus wants a meeting with you. Jesus wants a meeting with you. Why don't you just turn around to somebody and tell them, Jesus wants a meeting with you. Bless your hearts. I want to share with you of an invitation that was given to me, which I took freely. I was 15 years of age, and I went to a meeting that was very similar to the one that we're in now. A few more people, we were singing, and there was a preacher at the front. And to be honest with you, I didn't know any of the songs, I didn't know what the preacher was on about. But at the end of the meeting, when that preacher said, "Those that want to accept Jesus Christ into their lives, there is an invitation for you to come, you come." And I always remember sitting there in that chair, and there was such a sense of, I want this. This is what I've been searching for, although I've only been 15 years of age. This is really what I want. And I went forward. The preacher put his hands upon me. I accepted Christ into my life. He prayed for me. And such was the presence of God that I just could not stand in that place. And I knew from that moment onwards, I was going to have a life-changing experience. Did Jesus ever invite me before that occasion? Yes, he did. Christians came into my life. I went to school or college, and there was Christians there, and they would talk to me about that great invitation. Unfortunately, I just wasn't really switched on to what they were saying. We had a big family Bible, and occasionally I would open it. It didn't make sense to me, but there was just something drawing to me, to those words. And I remember there were times when I would just go into the countryside, I'd climb trees, and I would just look out at nature and just say, God, You have got to have made this. There's no other answer for it. If you are really out there, will you come into my life? Will you come and have a chat with me and tell me what it's all about? I've had other experiences from that moment when I got saved. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in water. I've passed exams. I've failed exams. I've got married. I've had children. I've got jobs. I've got sacked from jobs. But round about 8 months ago, I had a very, very personal experience. It was last year. For those of you that don't know, I'm a teacher at this college. I teach design and technology and engineering. And I'm very, very passionate about my subject. I'm very, very passionate about my students. When they come into my office and they tell me that they've been successful, I'm just jumping up and down. Sometimes they call me a jack-in-the-box because I just can't contain my passion to seeing them being successful. I did, however, realize that with all this passion and all this time that I was spending with my students, schoolwork, etc., that other things in my life were slowly drifting away. I used to make the excuse when I got home, I've worked so hard, I might as well just watch TV for the rest of the night or just do a little bit of gardening. And I just allowed things to come into my life which were taking me away more from the things of God. Oh, look, every morning I would still read my Bible. Every morning I would pray. I would come to church. I'd even go to the prayer meetings. But it was a religious thing. It was, I just know that I've got to do it, so I'll just do it, get it done with, then I can concentrate on other things that are more interesting to me. One day, my daughter came round with her husband. We had something to eat. We had a bit of a chat, a bit of a laugh. And as per usual, it was decided that we'd watch a movie. So we sat down and we were started to watch this Christian movie. And after around about 10 minutes, it was decided that it was very, very boring. And that we would watch something else. But for some unknown reason, I decided that I would get that DVD, go into another room, and I'd watch it on the laptop. And it was okay. The movie was okay. But at the end of it, once it came to the final conclusion that this family were going to forgive that other people that did some terrible things to them, I just felt a little bit spiritual. It'd been a long time since I felt that way. And when I went into the lounge and I saw them watching that other movie, which I wasn't really interested in, I decided I'll just go to bed. As I went to my bedroom, I was just thinking, Lord, you are the great forgiver. And then for some unknown reason, I started reading Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5, the scriptures that I read to you. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. Who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. As soon as I started reading those scriptures, a terrible thought came over me. Do I really know the presence of God? Do I really have that relationship with him? Am I in that place where I can go to the hill of the Lord? Am I in that place where I stand in his holiness? And as I started to read, those who have clean hands and a pure heart, they can go into that place. And on that night time, I just said, oh God, forgive me. Oh God, forgive me, because I know that at this moment I have not got clean hands and I know that I have not got a pure heart. Forgive me. And being the sort of person that I am, I decided I want to know more about God. I want to experience more about what he can do in my life. So I started going further on the internet, and I discovered that there's a group of islands in the Hebrides. They're up by Scotland. And the story is this, that the churches on those islands, they had a terrible problem because they couldn't keep the young people. The young people were out dancing, nightclubs, pubs. They were doing everything but going to the place of God. And many of the churches decided that they would get together and they would start praying that God would move, not only on the young people, but indeed on the people in the islands. But there was a terrible problem. The problem was this, that those churches and their leaders were so full of religion. In other words, they were saying, yes, God, we want you to move, but it be on my terms, in my time, in my way, and if you are available and we're available, then we might get together, we might let you do something. And obviously, despite the fact that so many were praying and seeking God, because of this religious spirit that was going on, it's got to be done our way, nothing really worked. Even the leaders had suspicions about each other. But thank heavens, round about 4 or 5 of the leaders got together one night and they said, we need to pray. And round about 11 o'clock at night time, one of the deacons, who's a server in the church, opened his Bible to Psalm 24. And he read aloud those words, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place, he that has clean hands and a pure heart? And the story is that he put his Bible down on the floor. He raised his hands and he all cried, oh God, have I clean hands? Have I a pure heart? There was only 4 or 5 people in that prayer meeting. But one by one, those men got down on their knees and they cried, oh God, give me clean hands and a pure heart. The interesting thing is this, there was 2 old ladies in their early 80s. They were sisters. They couldn't really go to church because they weren't particularly too well, but they had such a passion and a desire to see God move in that place. So therefore, because they couldn't go to the church, they couldn't get involved with the religiosity, they couldn't get involved with all the things that were going on, they just made their mind up that they were going to seek God. And the word is, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. The word is that when people went to see those sisters and prayed with them, they felt such the presence of God. And one of the sisters wrote to a minister called Duncan Campbell. And they invited him to come and preach. And he wrote back and word got to them. I'm very sorry I can't make those meetings that you want me to go to. I'm too busy. I've got other engagements. And when one of the sisters turned around and heard that, she said, let me just tell you this. What man says is different to what God says, and Duncan Campbell will come and preach. Now, the interesting thing is this. He came in a fortnight. He started preaching. But those people that were praying in that prayer meeting and got down on their knees and cried to God, the word is that revival started in the Hebrides the next day. God's timing is perfect. God's ways are perfect. I managed to find a small speech of Duncan Campbell. He's got a bit of a Scottish accent. You may not be able to understand it. So we've actually got the words. So if it's possible, I'd like you to show that YouTube clip. Can we turn the lights out as well, if possible?
When God steps out, suddenly, men and women all over the parish, were gripped by the fear of God. God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? The moment that happened in the bar, a power was let loose in Barva that shook the whole of Louis. God stepped out. The Holy Spirit began to move among the people. And the minister, writing about what happened on the following morning, said this: "You met God on Med in the homes of the people. God seemed to be everywhere." What was that? Revival? Revival of an evangelist? Not a special effort? Not anything at all organized on the basis of human endeavor, but an awareness of God that gripped the whole community, so much so that one stopped. I can remember once, within 24 hours, addressing a meeting, crowded churches. There was a dance in progress that night, and while this young man was praying in the aisle, the power of God moved into that dance, and the young people, over 100 of them, leapt from the dance, as though fleeing from a plague, and they made for the church. I endeavored to get up into the pulpit. I found the way blocked with young people who had been at the dance. When I went into the pulpit, I found a young woman, a graduate of Aberdeen University, who was at the dance. And she's lying on the floor of the pulpit crying, "Is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me?" God was at work. Well, that meeting continued until 4 o'clock in the morning. "Mr. Campbell, there must be anything between 200 and 300 people at the police station. They're gathered there and some are on their knees. Now, I can't understand this. Now, he wasn't in the church, you see. But here, a crowd of men and women from a neighboring village, 5 and 6 miles away, were so moved by God that they found themselves moving to the police station because the constable there was a God-fearing and well-saved man. They were there, and this young man begged of me to go along to the police station. And I went along, and I shall never, never forget what my ears heard and my eyes saw that morning. Young men were kneeling by the roadside, I think just now with a group of half a dozen. One of them, under the influence of drink, and his old mother kneeling beside him and saying, 'Oh, Willie, Willie, are you coming at last?' Mr. Campbell, something wonderful has happened. Revival has broken out. Willie today is the parish minister, and from the group of young men who sought the Lord that night, there are 9 in the ministry. The door the clouds appear, 11 o'clock, mind you, 11 o'clock. And I went to the door, and there must have been a congregation of between 600 and 700 people gathered round the church. And within a matter of minutes, the church was crowded at 11:45. Now, where did the people come from? How did they know that a meeting was in progress in the church? Well, I cannot tell you. But I know this from village and hamlet. The people came. Were you to ask some of them today, what was it that moved you? They couldn't tell you. Only that they were moved by a power that they could not explain. And the power was such as to give them to understand and see that they were hell-deserving sinners. And of course, the only place they could think of where they might find help was at the church. Now that is a fact that cannot be disputed. God was everywhere. And because of this awareness of God, the churches were crowded. Crowded. Through the day, right on through the night to 5 and 6 o'clock in the morning. In revival, time does not exist. One of the mighty moments in the midst of this great visitation. You know that the drinking house was closed that night. Never been opened since. The men who used to drink there and spend the evening there are now praying in our prayer meeting. It is because they entered into the fullness. It is because the people of Lewis grasped that truth that we can say today we know practically nothing of backsliding from that gracious movement of years ago. My dear people, did your good folk understand what revival means? Have you a conception of what it means to see God working? The God of miracles. Sovereign supernatural, moving in the midst of men and hundreds swept into the kingdom. Oh, that we might see it. That we might see.
If you ever want to see what this experience of being in the presence of God is like, then all you need to do is go to the book of Genesis. You see, God wants a relationship with each one of us. And there he created a perfect garden full of all sorts of fruits. Notice in verse 5, it says he will receive blessing from the Lord. Blessing means an abundance of fruitfulness in your lives. And in the cool of the day, God would come down and he would talk to them. And he would have a relationship with them, where there would be communication, there would be sharing, there would be talking. And when I asked myself on that night, do I know that experience of going to the hill of God, being in his presence? That's one thing that I knew I wasn't experiencing for myself. Let me tell you something. Not long after I had that experience in my room, we had a day of prayer and fasting. And it was my turn. I was on the rota. I went to Cornerstone Church and I sat there on the sofa. And all I could do is just keep on thinking about Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5. He that has clean hands and a pure heart. And I thought to myself, I really need to get a Bible and I just need to read each word and digest exactly what it was saying to me. And I couldn't find a Bible. We've got all these books on the back on the library, but I just could not find a Bible. But I knew there was a King James Version up on the table at the end of the building where there was the bread and there was wine. The only problem being an old King James Version Bible is that it's very difficult to understand those Roman numerals. And it's very difficult to understand where you are because it's so big and bulky. But all through my mind, I kept on thinking, you can't find a Bible, but there's one ready for you. Go over and read from it. Now, this old Bible had a ribbon. It's the ribbon that you pull tight, you slide across the page, and then you can just flick over. And I thought to myself, well, that would be a good start. I'll try and find Psalm 24. So I pulled the ribbon, I slid it across, and I opened the old Bible, and I was afraid in case I might rip it because the page was very delicate. And as it opened, there on the page was Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5. I said to you that I found it very difficult just to hear what God was saying. For as soon as I saw Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5, a little word came to me, and it was this. One day you're going to stand in front of a group of people, and you're going to share this message. Now, you may call that a coincidence. You may call it a coincidence that you are here today. But I kind of suspect God doesn't work with coincidences. He has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And a part of that pathway is that he has a relationship with us. That we know that place where we can go to that holy hill. To that place where we can stand in his holy place. Think of some of the people in the Bible who have known of that experience. We've heard an awful lot about the Psalms this morning. King David. We are told that he had a heart of God. He knew what it was like. He got so excited sometimes, he had to dance in front of the presence of God because such was his relationship. But he also went through that stage in his life where he said, I do not have clean hands. I do not have pure heart. And it was so appropriate that Amanda this morning read from Psalm 51. Where he had to come before God and cry, create in me a clean heart, O God. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, we read this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your spirit. That is the greatest commandment. Love him with everything that you are made up of. Love him, love him, love him. And you will have clean hands and a pure heart. I just want to show you something. Let's just imagine that this table is the small thing in your life that you know represents that you are able to say before God, I have not got a clean hand and a pure heart. And what I find that Christians do is this, they present it towards God. And God calls them. He says, come on, I really want a relationship with you. But by presenting it before God, what happens is this, that we walk towards it, and because it's still there, we trip over it and we fall flat on our face. Some people decide to keep on carrying that thing with them. The only problem is that the more we carry it and the more God calls us, the heavier it becomes, and to the point where it is such a burden. And finally, there are some people, they leave it behind them, and God calls, and they go start walking towards God, but then they start turning around saying, oh, it does look nice. Oh, it wouldn't hurt just to have a little look at it. It wouldn't hurt just to touch it. It's a little bit like the Hobbit, really, isn't it? My precious. This is the story, folks. If we are to have clean hands and to have a pure heart, there is only one thing we can do, and that is smash it. smash those very things that are hindering from you coming into that place of God. If you ever watch those transformation videos where God comes down in villages and towns and it's happening all the way around the world, there is one common factor: that the people have a bonfire. And on that bonfire, they put all their addictions, all their magazines, all the things that have stopped them from coming into that place, and they burn it. And if this morning, you want God to move in your life, then it's got to be the same thing: pure hands and a clean heart. We sang that song today, "Let me be a sacrifice. Let me dedicate my life to worship you. I'm a lover of your presence." I'm not actually too sure when we started singing that song. It was sometime last year. We were playing it home as many times as we possibly could. And every time I sang it, I asked myself the question: am I a lover of your presence? Do I really know what it's like to go to the hill of the Lord, to stand in his holy place? And that song tells us how we can do it. That we become a sacrifice. We give up all the things that we know have hindered us from coming to know God, and we dedicate ourselves to him. My wife loves roses. And we've got this driveway, and for a long time now, we've just left it barren. And she's been pestering me and pestering me, so over the past few months, we've been planting these roses. She gives me the clue. She buys it, she puts it there, and pulled these horrible weeds out. And I started to moan. "Lord, why don't you just destroy all the weeds in the world? And then I wouldn't have to get dirty and injured knees." I said, "Lord, I could be doing far more important things with my life." And again, just a little word came to me. It was this: Vic, that is the problem. That is the problem. You see, those weeds were taking all the nutrients out of the ground. They were climbing around those roses and they were trying to destroy them. And we as Christians, it's so very, very easy to just do what we think is far more important, and we leave those weeds, those little things in our lives. And what starts to take place is this: it cramps our relationship. It takes the nutrients out of our relationship. If you ever want a piece of paper with a big invitation message on it to come and meet with Jesus, then look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. "Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's there. It's in black and white. The shepherds got it. The wise men got it. And the whosoever, those that want it, you just come to Jesus. Because he promises that he would give you rest. I started looking at Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2. And I noticed that they are chapters of dreams. If you notice, Joseph had a dream. It was a dream of encouragement, and then it was a dream of warning. The wise men, they had a dream. And I remember sitting there on the sofa just looking at this, having a bit of a thought, you know, "God, you don't speak to people through dreams." And then blow me down. I met Ray the next day, and one of the first things that he said to me was this: "I had a dream. And God spoke to me." In the prayer meeting this morning, Lloyd, one of the first things he said to me is this: "I had a dream." You see, God is so desperate to talk to us. He'll talk to us through our dreams. He will talk to us through our circumstances. He will talk to us in any way that he possibly can. Why? Because he is so desperate to have a relationship with us. So desperate. There is a woman in the Song of Solomon's chapter 5, and she has a dream. My feet dirty if I walk over to the door. Not actually too sure he does her cleaning, but the fact is she was using excuses. But after a time, she was thinking to herself, I really would like to be with my lover. I just want to be with him so much. So she opens the door and he's gone. He's gone. So she takes it upon herself to go into the city and start shouting out for him, where are you, my lover? Where are you, my lover? And she's probably waking up every baby. She's disturbing the night shift people, trying to get some sleep. Or consequently, the security guards of the city grab hold of her. They actually beat her up and they put her back into her bedroom. And there she is miserable and she's upset, battered and bruised. The worse for wear. And when I read this, a thought just came to my mind, and it was this. Why didn't she just stay in her bedroom? You see, if a lover loves somebody, he's always going to return. He's always going to knock on that door. But instead, this is what she did. In order to try and find life and excitement for herself, she left that place of safety. She went into the streets. And she got herself into all sorts of trouble. And that's what happens to us. We hear about the presence of God. And we try and find it in our own way. We try and find passions. With mine, it was with education. With mine, it was my students. With mine, it was my TV. Whatever. Just to try and get something that God I know could give me. This is what Jesus says. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone would open that door, I would come in, eat with them, and drink with them. In other words, I'll stand at the door continually in so many ways and I will knock on your life. All you've got to do is open the door. Now it's on the hill. You no longer need to stand outside the holy place. All you've got to do is have a clean hand and a pure heart. And why does God want that for you? It's quite simple. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. He wants to share eternal life with you. Let's pray. I'm just going to ask the worship team if they would come up and very quietly sing that amazing song, A Lover of Your Presence. And why they start singing it, I've got a very, very simple question to ask you in this. And it was asked on the islands of Hebrides. Do you have clean hands and a pure heart?